Well, we are continuing our book of James, our study through the summer. We're almost over. I mean, summer has kind of, it's moving, it's going quickly. We're in James chapter 3 today. And what I want you to do is I want you to get your Bibles open or your Bible app open or at home, get your Bibles open. And I want you to find in the New Testament the book of James. And whatever page that corresponds to, you'll be at chapter 1. I want to turn to chapter 3. As we're going to look at the last few verses of chapter 3. And to kind of get us going, I want to talk about what you might think for 2020 is going to be the word of the year. Now, whether you're dialed into that or not, Merriam-Webster Dictionary or Oxford Dictionary, they always, at the end of the year, they put out, this was the word for the year. And it's based on how many times that word is looked up and a few other things. And believe it or not, I looked this up. I did not know any of these, and if any of you do know them, you have a lot of time on your hands. In 2017, the word of the year from Merriam-Webster was feminism. 2018, it was justice. We might have think, wow, maybe we'd have thought that had been this year's. In 2019, it was the word they, kind of an acknowledgement of the gender identity revolution. What do you think the word for 2020 is going to be? I'm going to, at this point, if I had to guess, I'm going to guess it might be the word divisive. Now, I think I have a lot of support for that. You don't have to go very far. All you have to do is look at social media or the news media and see all of the division that exists politically. I mean, I don't know. In my lifetime, I don't know that we've had a more polarizing president than we have. And people feel very strongly about that. Throw out their opinions and thoughts about it regularly. I've noticed an uptick, and maybe you have as well. More and more people seem to be saying, I'm getting off of social media. I just can't handle it anymore. There's too much antagonism. There's too much division and divisive speech and rhetoric. And politics certainly gives us plenty of fuel for that. I think of the racial turmoil. I mean, we see that. That's unfolding before us, and that's not going away at all. And there's these very problematic, divisive ideologies that we have to be really careful about that are only going to create, I think, more division unless something changes. I think we could look at the COVID restrictions, right? I mean, how do you feel about those, right? You've got your mask people that feel like they'll shame you if you're not wearing a mask. Maybe you've seen, and you've got probably stories, but I mean, I've seen an elderly lady who was wearing a mask walk up to a family that was sitting at a picnic table and mace them because they did not have masks on. You just look at that and you go, who does that? Flip it around, right? You have the unmasked people who, when asked to put a mask on, they freak out. Whether it's verbally abusing the person that's asked them or even, in some cases, physically abusing the person and confronting them. I mean, it's just like, it's almost like this cauldron of angst and division. And what's almost in the shadows of all of this, and particularly in the church, is the LGBTQ division. The churches are now seemingly going, some churches are going this way and some churches are going that way. And so we're in this environment where you can no longer disagree. We don't have the room. There's no middle ground. You can't agree to disagree because to disagree means almost to hate that person. And so people are quiet and don't express their thoughts and opinions. And that, my friends, does not create unity. That's not unifying. It's divisive. Now, thankfully, right on cue, we have in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, we have God's word that speaks right into, and like I said, right on cue to what we're facing. And I'm going to ask you if you would join me in reading. Let me read, you stay silent, okay? James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. But before I read that, let me give you some context, okay? James is writing this letter. It's a circular letter going to churches, and there's clearly conflict. There is a division. Chapter 3 was all about the tongue and our words and how powerful they can be as, remember, as superheroes or supervillains, as we talked about last week. And James says this in verse 7 of chapter 3. He says, every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. So he's just addressed the fact that they were hurting each other with their words. And then sandwiched in is what we're going to read today. And then on the other side of what we're going to read today, look what he says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. He says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your evil desires." And so sandwiched in the midst of this anger and angst and division, James injects the concept of wisdom. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, with that, let's read chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. So follow along with me as James injects into this situation, these circumstances where there is division. He says, verse 13, "Who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." Do you see, he interjects this idea of wisdom, this concept of wisdom. But do you notice he speaks of them as there's two sources of wisdom, right? He says in verse 17, he says the wisdom from above. He's talking about a godly wisdom. But then he also cites in verse 15 a wisdom that he says is earthly and ultimately demonic. And so what he's saying is there are two wisdoms that are in play here and that we are informed and conformed to one or the other. And one of those wisdoms leads to, and it messes up things like relationships and reputations. It damages people. It hurts people. He says, the other, though, what it does is it makes those things beautiful. It makes the relationships. It makes the reputations. It makes our testimony to people that are outside the church beautiful. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at each one of those and try to understand where are we coming at this division that's in our culture, in our country, this divisive attitude. Where are you coming at that from, and where am I coming at that from? Because James gives us kind of an idea, and that's the first thing I want to challenge you with is I ask this question, and that is, are your interactions with people, are my interactions with people, when we disagree, are they coming from the perspective of godly wisdom, or are they coming from the perspective of earthly wisdom? And when we think of wisdom, what I want you to notice is James does not focus on intellectual wisdom or ideas or concepts. James says in verse 13, he says, he should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. He's not saying that the wisdom that I'm looking for, the wisdom I want you to see in how you're approaching this is not what you know. It's how do you live? Wisdom is knowledge in action. It is not what you know. It is how you live. It is how I live. And that's very important because sometimes we know one thing, but we act a different way. And we'll default to what we know, believing that's who we truly are. But James says you can't do that. As a matter of fact, he says, don't even boast. Don't even brag, he says. If you think you're wise in this way, but your life looks like this, he goes, knock it off. Understand where you are. Now, specifically, the wisdom that we're going to look at that's in action, there's a worldly wisdom and a godly wisdom. And the godly wisdom that we're going to look at secondly is the wisdom that the writer of Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 7 says that wisdom begins with fearing the Lord. It begins with this reverential awe of God's existence, his presence, and that we're accountable to him. And then you internalize that, you embrace that, and you live from that perspective. Godly wisdom will come. But that's not where he goes first. Look at what he says in verses 14. He says, but if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition, and notice he says, in your heart. In your heart. People may not be able to see it, but you know it. I know it. I know in my heart when envy rears its head. He says bitter envy. And actually, this word here doesn't really mean specifically when you covet or want something that someone else has and you feel enraged. Some of your translations might say bitter jealousy. That's not what he's talking about. He's really talking about this general feeling, this strong impulse for self. That when something goes against you or you see something that you want, there's a strong impulse inside in which you're quick on the draw to claim your rights after what you want. To be zealous for what you can have or to be zealous for what you might lose. There's this quick, strong impulse inside that blows through all the stops and say, wait a minute, hold on, be patient, be gracious, check the facts. There's this rush inside of us. I mean, I've had that. Have you had that? Has someone said something to you that just disagreed with you so much that you just blew past? What do they really mean? What are they saying? To the posture of defend, to attack, to get even. James is describing this worldly wisdom as the beginning or as characteristic with that feeling. But he also says, with selfish ambition. I will tell you, this has been for me, probably, if you were to ask me, I'm 57 years old, I've been a Christ follower for a while, this probably is the biggest challenge for me. And it just shows my insecurity. It shows that I want to be thought of as well, that I'm competitive. I want to beat the other person. And I think by the grace of God, I've grown in this area. But what it creates is this idea of selfish ambition is there's this divisive willingness to either kind of pull away from the group, to kind of separate yourself, to split from the group and do your own thing for your own personal power and pleasure, or to create a group that you're a part of that's separate from another group so that you can accomplish the goal of personal power and prestige that you seek. And what this kind of ambition does is it creates rivalries. It creates tribes. We demarcate different people than us, and we have these strong kind of visceral feelings towards them. Again, we're in this culture where you just can't agree to disagree. If someone disagrees with you, we feel we take it personally. I hope I'm not alone in that, because if that's the case, then I have no business being up here. And James is saying, this is the wisdom, this kind of wisdom. What does he say? Do you see what he says it leads to? He says it leads to disorder in verse 16, and every kind of evil. I mean, do we not see that playing out right now? Do we not see that happening before our very eyes? That if you take this worldly, earthly wisdom that we apply and live out, if you were to distill all of the And we're seeing that right before our very own eyes. It's happening in front of us. But thankfully, there is another way to live. There's another wisdom by which we can then act based on the informed belief and knowledge that we have. Because we said wisdom is knowledge and action. And this is a wisdom, again, that comes out of your heart. And it's described, look how it's described in verse 13. He speaks to the one who says, who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. He says, your wisdom, if it's truly godly wisdom, if it's coming from the perspective of believing in the existence of God, revering God's presence in his existence, wanting to honor him, then what should come out of that, he says, first, is good works that resemble or are gentle, a gentleness. Maybe you've heard the word meekness. This word specifically is described of Christ, and it is strength under control. It's when things aren't going your way, when you're being challenged or attacked, you remain strong. You don't give in to being defensive or being, you don't attack. You don't retaliate because you don't get snarky on a post or quip in a comment. You don't do that because you're strong, because your trust and your hope is in God. And you trust him, and that's reflected in the gentleness upon which you handle and deal with life. But it's not just gentleness. He says in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. Notice he says first. First is pure. And what does he mean by pure? He means motive. He means the way you live and the way I live. Our motive is not one of selfishness. It is a motive that seeks to honor God and help other people so that our actions that come out of decisions made and actions taken from this, they're pure. There's no selfish motive. Countless times I've learned this myself, and I've talked to others of you that have come to me and said, there's a person that I'm really struggling with. We're at odds with each other. I'm concerned about their life. How do I go to them and talk to them about something? I see a social post or a conversation we had or people they're hanging with or places they're going. How do I talk to them? And the first thing I tell them, because I've learned this, you cannot and do not give them godly wisdom until it's all about them and not about you. When you hurt for them and what's honestly going to happen to them if they don't change the course of their lives and you really are concerned for them, not that you have that small little feeling that you cannot wait to give them a piece of your mind so you can feel better. That is never the time to share godly wisdom. It will not come across well. It will not come from a place of gentleness. It will not be pure. You'll be found out. I'll be found out, and I've learned that by the mistakes that I've made myself. So gentleness, purity, and then he says peace-loving. What does he mean by that? He's describing, again, this godly wisdom, and it exudes this peace-loving about people that are following godly wisdom. And peace-loving, that peace is more important than, get this, peace is more important than winning the argument, than winning the social post. Peace is more important than proving yourself to be right and smarter. Peace-loving is not passing on divisive rhetoric and these crazy conspiracy theories. When we pass on these posts that we read ourselves or information or articles that we read ourselves, when we pass those on to solidify our understanding, to reinforce in our tribe that we're right, my friends, that's divisive. And when we take these conspiracy theories, and I understand the lure of conspiracy theories, and they're out there. You know, and what's kind of alluring to conspiracy theories is, one is you kind of feel like you're in the know. You kind of know something nobody else knows, and that there's something that's attractive about that. Conspiracy theories, they're interesting because you're trying to make sense of craziness, and rather than trusting God with something you can't understand, you're going to put it on something that you can explain. It's them. They're doing this. My friends, it's crazy. And when we pass it on, we are passing on fear. And people are becoming afraid, and fear brings out the worst in us. We start to not like people. We start to hate people and become angry towards them. That's not what peace-loving people do. Peace-loving people are willing to give up something as a part of compromise. Now, it doesn't mean we give up the core doctrines of our faith and truth. We don't do that. And when we're challenged or when we're in a debate, we keep the issue right on the table. We don't look to the person. I mean, how many of you really, and me, I can think of times when you're debating somebody, do you feel when the issue begins to morph off of the issue and onto the person? You don't like the tone of their voice. They really look kind of off. Something's wrong with them. I mean, that's the enemy. That's this earthly wisdom trying to make its way in, because earthly wisdom, the antagonist, the enemy that we face, does not want a unifying but a divisive culture. And then we get to the word that I'm just take a moment on, and just my email address is easy. It's kevin@highpointchurch.org. Okay, so if you have some thoughts on this, by all means, email me. But notice what does it say next. This is the godly wisdom as it exudes out of the person that is following and living their lives out of godly wisdom. First pure, then peace-loving, gentle, and he says compliant. The compliant person is a person where there's a willingness to yield to authority in their lives, even if they disagree. There's a willingness to yield to the authority in their lives. Now let's just talk for a moment where I feel like this is something we need to talk about. And I'm just thankful that all of you right now are complying. And I don't like wearing these things. I don't like the code restrictions. As a matter of fact, I can't stand them. The fact that I cannot come up and hug you is killing me. You may be happy about that, but it's killing me. But what we have to recognize, and people have asked me about this, and I've heard people, like I said, you've got your anti-maskers and you've got your maskers. It's just crazy to see the division that's coming from that. But I was asked, why do I wear a mask? I'm like, because I don't think I'm sinning against God when I do that. Do I want to do it? No, I don't. But I have to think about the fact that my government and Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 tells me that if my government asks me to do something that's not against the will of God, where I'm not violating a command of God, then do it. I don't like doing it, but do it. And I know some people think this COVID is kind of like maybe it's a hoax. It's really not that big a deal. My friends, Saturday in this building, we're having a funeral for a wonderful woman of God who died because of complications from COVID. It is real. And we might, and I'm not saying that it's as bad as everybody says. I mean, what do you believe these days, right? I mean, again, I've had people just say, I just want, I'm begging, I'm looking, I'm searching for unbiased news. Can I find it? Because we really don't know what's going on. But my thought is, if my government asks me to do this, if wearing this shows that I care about other people, if it will help my testimony to people that who I would never want to think that because I'm a church person, I can, you know, kind of thumb my nose at what I'm being asked to do. No, I want them to know I care. I don't know if it helps. I'm not sure. But what am I losing if I'm wearing it? I want peace. And I know you do as well. And James is saying that out of godly wisdom comes compliance. It means that I set my rights down as a citizen of the United States because my rights as a citizen of the kingdom of God is greater. And my rights as a citizen of the kingdom of God is that I am to give up my rights. I am to sacrifice my rights for the betterment of other people and for the glory of God. That's what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. And I think we just kind of get lost thinking that our citizenship in the States, here, in our country, is preeminent. My friends, it is secondarily important to our citizenship in the kingdom of God. And what we have here, this amazing promise, is that when we live from godly wisdom and these attributes and characteristics exude out of our interactions with people that we disagree with, what happens? Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. This is an incredible promise. God's wisdom, if we follow God's wisdom, it moves you and it moves others together in peace and in unity, not away in division. And if I was to distill all this down, no surprise. If earthly wisdom is selfishness and self-absorption, my friends, godly wisdom is all about selflessness and about putting other people first. Now, if this sounds crazy, I get that. If you're thinking to yourself, you know, this sounds kind of foolish. Why did I come today? If you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, this idea that submitting to authorities in my life, that's a tough one for me. Sacrificing my rights, setting down my rights, you know, fighting against that impulse that says, wait a minute, I've been done wrong. Responding to when I'm attacked or challenged with gentleness. Come on, really? Even when I'm mistreated? That sounds foolish. Well, Paul said as such that we should expect that because of the one we follow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, listen to Paul explain to the church in Corinth. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. For it is written, this comes from the book of Isaiah, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Paul says, where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. In other words, you will not find God in an argument. You will not find God in a philosophy. You will not find God in a principle. God is a person to be found in the person of Christ and the foolishness of Christ, Paul says. He says, for the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block, foolishness, if you will, to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. And God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Jesus was foolish for us. He was foolish as you measure by the world's standards. Jesus came as conquering king and savior, but to die in order to do that. And as their conquering king, as their Messiah, the one they were waiting for, was hanging on a cross, being belittled and deserted, the wisdom of God was being revealed. And to those who follow Christ, the same foolishness is expected of us as people of peace, as peacekeepers and peace seekers. And so God's wisdom on the cross was foolishness to the world. They don't understand it at all, but we recognize it because it's a gift that we can receive. It's not something we can earn. And when we understand it, when we go back to that Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that perspective that God exists, that God is present, we're accountable to him. And then when we marry that with this idea that Jesus said that he came to die for us, to live a perfect life, and then to die for us, what comes out of our lives first is a humility, because we're more broken than we ever thought. We need a Savior. But from humility, we also have security, and that is that we're more loved than we ever dared imagine, because of what Jesus has done for us. And that gives us this new perspective that this life is not all that it's all about. And that's where the division and the divisiveness comes from, is because we live in as if this is all there is. Get what you can, do what you can. And from that comes a motivation to honor the God that did this for us. Can you see those as healing, reconciling, unifying properties and principles if we really were the church and lived to be the ones that were seeking peace? I think you take that experience and you live that out in life. Now, my hope is that in 2020, and it's probably too late for this, that the word of the year would be peace. Wouldn't you just like to see peace? Wouldn't you like to look at your news feed, see on social media people talking about something other than how they disagree over the COVID virus, how they disagree over the presidential situation, which, by the way, is only going to get worse, right? I mean, November is not that far away. Wouldn't it be nice to see peace is the word for 2020? But that might be a little ambitious, maybe 2021. But it's up to us. It's up to the church. It's up to those who have been changed and transformed by the presence of Christ to live as peacekeepers. So my challenge for us this week, you may not like me for this, and I'm really challenging you to do this. It's going to be a challenge for me, is to take a break from social media and news media completely. I promise you, you might think, well, what? You know, a lot can happen in a week. Trust God over this week, all right? So he can manage things, all right, and manage your life. But I really mean like completely. Do not at all look at a news feed. Don't turn on your Fox, your CNN news commentary shows. Don't do that. Just go dark. Go off the grid, both with your news media and your social media. And in place of the time that you spent, and this is where I said this a couple weeks ago, I am most concerned for our church family that we are more informed by what we see posted on social media and what we watch on TV than what's here. So in place of the time that you would spend doing social media, reading social media, or watching TV, please, is go through the book of James. Read the book of James. Reflect on the book of James. Let that inform you. Let that shape you and shape me. And then lastly, do some internal work. Identify and evaluate. Really look at the way that you're interacting in these areas that I mentioned, politically, with the COVID, just any kind of differences that you might have. And honestly say, am I posting? Am I speaking? Am I thinking? Am I feeling from the perspective of godly wisdom or from worldly wisdom? Recognize it in you and make the change if you need to. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that it has been tested over time, that you have preserved it over time so that we could open up in James chapter 3 and see how relevant it is, how practical it is. And God, may we in our worlds, in our circles of influence, God, I pray that we as the church will be pure in our motives, that we'll be peacekeepers and seekers, that we'll be compliant, willing to set down our rights out of concern for others. And I pray, Lord God, that what we will see is the promise of James chapter 3, verse 18, that in the petri dish of peace, as pursued by peacekeepers, we will see righteousness, your word says to us, Lord God. Righteousness, right standing with you and right standing with other people. God, please, may that become a reality. May this be the time the church has an opportunity to become the voice of peace. And I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we're going to do now is, we would normally take up an offering, but we still want to continue in a touchless experience for you. There is a box in the back if you want to put a check or your money in that box. You're welcome to do that. You can also continue to mail to our new address. You can give your bank to our bank. And I think those are probably the ways that I'm thinking about, unless I'm forgetting something else. But let me pray. And I'm going to ask for God's blessing over the offering. Thank you for your faithfulness. I know summertime we always kind of hold our breath a little bit. And I just appreciate your faithfulness. Let me pray. Father, we pray that as we give back to you, God, may we do so out of a motivation of not what we can get, but out of what we already have in you. May our giving be a testimony to the heavenly realms that our trust and hope and security is not in our stuff. It is in you. And Father, we pray that you would bless the offering, that you would use it to continue to take the ministry of High Point Church that you have started, that you are working in and through to people that need it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think this is where I dismiss you. And I encourage you, if you would make your way out onto that lovely patio area that has been stamped and put in by Mark Rayburn. It looks beautiful. Thank you, Marco. And then next week, please, just a couple before I let you scoot. We only have one service to sign up for next week. And that was because we kind of need to see how it's all going to shake out. And do we need to add another service, or what do we do? We will have the, obviously, we're going to meet on the 23rd as well, too. Yes. Two services. Did I say one? Yeah, 9-11. Sorry, 9-11. So we kind of need to see how that shakes out. Thank you, Tara. And then we will be posting on for the 23rd so that you can sign up for that as well. We've not done this before. And so thank you for your patience with us in that way. So I'm going to dismiss you now to a gloriously sunny day. Enjoy social distancing and this beautiful building that God has blessed us with. God bless you. Thank you.